It's a wonderful opportunity to have Andrew Meinzinger and his wife, Rachel. What I really appreciate is missionaries who aren't looking at how hard things are. They're looking at people who don't have a shepherd. And Andrew has a great love for the people of Sri Lanka. And both him and Rachel, they love the gospel. And it affects their heart. And it gives them great passion, which drives them. God drives that passion in their heart past all the circumstances that they face. And it comes out in what they share about the ministry. Now, Rachel, you know, ladies, go up and you can surround and bug Rachel. She's like me. Actually, I don't like being up here without preaching. I don't like leading games or doing activities. I like just preaching the gospel, sharing God's word. And Andy loves that too. And so he's sharing a lot. And so Rachel will probably sit back there and wave at everybody. And so you can turn and look at her and wave at her and make her feel uncomfortable. we love them to death, and we would love to continue to partner with them and with them in God's ministry. So Andy, come on up and share the ministry, share God's word that God has laid on your heart. Challenge us, teach us, not from yourself, but I know it is God's word that's empowering you. Thank you.
So thank you. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. It's always a pleasure to be at First Baptist in Ferndale. I am not naturally from Whatcom County, but I feel like I have acquired a home in Whatcom County. When I married my wife, Rachel, who is from Whatcom County, I moved here and started to do ministry and worked with Child Evangelism Fellowship in Whatcom County for 10 years. And I'm just thankful for the participation that First Baptist has had over the years in wanting to reach the boys and girls here in the Whatcom County, but also wanting to reach the boys and girls overseas too. And so thank you for that. I want to do two things today. I would like to share a short update for those who weren't in the Sunday school, just maybe the cliff notes of what we went over in Sunday school, and then be able to share from the Word and hopefully encourage you. So I'm sorry if you were here in the Sunday school. It's going to be a lot of review. And I'm also sorry these are the cliff notes. You could have slept in, and I'm sorry to let you know that now. But we are missionaries for Child Evangelism Fellowship in the country of Sri Lanka. This is where Sri Lanka is on the map. It's off the coast of India. It's not a part of India. As far back in history as we can find, it's never been a part of India. It's been its own country or colonized by others, but never India. They are Indian in culture, Indian in the way they eat, the way they speak, the languages, everything about them. Very, very much India, but maybe a laid-back, less intense India. These are the boys and girls that live in Sri Lanka. These are the places we go, the cities, the streets that we live on is in the picture there. It's just a lot of people, a lot of noise, a lot of smell. When we came back to Whatcom County, I think it was just overwhelming how quiet it was, how few people there are. I have not smelled a incense stick, burning coconut oil, or burning garbage since I have been here. And it's just this overwhelming sense of peace actually coming back, because that's what we're used to. They're used to different things. But it's a wonderful people who have a great need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We firmly believe that this call is not just for the 12 disciples. This is for all of God's people, that we would take this seriously. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, but also this Great Commission in Mark 16, 15, and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." When I was growing up, memorizing verses like this, memorizing verses like John 3:36, "Those who have the Son have life. Those who do not obey the Son do not have life, but the wrath of God abides on them." It impressed on my heart a great need to evangelize people. Every single person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be with him in glory. Every person who does not receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior will not be with them in glory. And that weighed on my heart. I wanted to do something for South Asia. My wife and I wanted to give towards South Asia, go on short-term missions to South Asia, India and the surrounding countries, something in that region of the world, because so few people in that region get an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And so the Lord opened up the doors for us to actually go and be in Sri Lanka right at the time, right before COVID came, which was ideal. It really was excellent and ideal for when we went. This is the people of Sri Lanka. They are 70% Buddhist people, 21 million people. 70% of them are Buddhist, 12% of them are Hindu, 9% of them are Islamic, 6% of them are a very idol-worshipping Catholic, and only 1% of them are Bible-believing Christians. And of that 200,000 people that claim the name of Christ, very few of them want to go out and share their faith. Very few of them are brave enough to actually go and share the gospel. It's a very dangerous place to share the gospel and do evangelism, and so it's a difficult place. We went to encourage those people, train them, and equip them, and send them out to reach the boys and girls with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Child Evangelism Fellowship, no matter where we are in the world, this is what we're doing. Evangelizing boys and girls, discipling them once they've come to Christ in the Bible, and then establishing them in a local Bible-believing church. In Sri Lanka, that looks like evangelizing families. Usually, parents don't just send their kids. It's a family that we're reaching in an hour and a half Bible club where we share the gospel, teach the Bible very openly, not in a backwards way, very openly share this is what Christ did for you, and inviting them to come, discipling them 1.5 hours a week, ongoing, not just school year. It's a year-round school there, so it's all year-round that we're a part of their lives, and then we find a pastor who can plant a church in their village, because normally there's not churches for them to just go to, so the establishing them in a Bible-believing church is a difficult work in Sri Lanka, but it's working, and we're doing it, and there's 52,000 boys and girls in the year 2023 that got to hear the gospel in a face-to-face way, not a broadcast, but face-to-face in a club ministry. They got to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Sri Lanka in their own language. We had 1,600 Good News Clubs that happened in Sri Lanka last year. On the screen is my interpreter. I have two interpreters that will go with me. The one in the bigger picture is the one that goes everywhere with me. Every training we go to, every club we do, I am the national director, and so every staff person, I said, I want you to do trainings. I want to be a part of those trainings. And so we'll be on the bus 30 hours a week, some weeks on the bus during the night. We get there, do the training, maybe 1 or 2 days, get back on the bus at night, and we travel during the night because it's very hot, it's very humid, it's about 90 degrees, 90% humidity all year round, and so it's very difficult to go during the day. When we went to the country, there were 8 people that were out in their areas reaching the boys and girls. There were a few that were in the office, 11 people altogether, and that was in 2019. Then COVID came. We went online. People all over the country got to see, this is CEF's materials. This is Child Evangelism Fellowship's Bible pictures. This is their methods for reaching children. This is what we are and this is what we do. After seeing that, people from all over the country, they know the need. They know there's boys and girls that need to know Jesus. And they said, I want to join you. And we were able to hire many more people to join our team. We trained them for 3 months in an intensive discipleship training school called Children's Ministry Institute. They came, they were trained, and then they were sent out into the field. And now I oversee their work and encourage them and continue to train them as they go out and reach the boys and girls. This year, or actually last year, about this time, in 2023, we had another training and we increased the staff again. Really, our role in all of this is receiving people who want to join CEF, want to reach the boys and girls, and we are discipling them and teaching them. When we did this training, I taught 95 classes in 3 months. We had international people come and fill in for all the other classes, and now the staff is 34 people, and they're going out reaching 50,000 boys and girls a year with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to see how God grew his ministry. When we went to Sri Lanka, we were praying for something, but God did above and beyond what we could possibly even imagine. And we were praying, oh God, would you just send one new person would be enough, but God, would you send three? Would you send three people that could join our staff and reach the boys and girls in the Sinhala language? And he sent us many more. There's about 30 people that have come. There's 37 altogether with the regional team that's in Sri Lanka and the nationals that are in Sri Lanka reaching the boys and girls. God is doing awesome things. please pray for the ministry of CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship of Sri Lanka. As I lead it, pray for wisdom, pray for understanding, pray for language, pray for culture differences. Please pray for our family. But there's a couple different prayer requests that I'd like to share with you. One of them is the Children's Ministry Institute runs through renting a facility for 3 months. It makes it very expensive. Every time we have it, it's about $30,000 just to rent the facility and run the program. If we had our own building, which we could buy a hotel in Sri Lanka, many tourist hotels are being sold and bought, we can buy one for about $500,000 to buy a building, 25 to 40 rooms, depending on where we look at it, and then have a wedding hall to do classes, and we could have an ongoing teacher training throughout the year, not just for Sri Lanka, but for all of the countries of the Middle East. Everyone can get a visa to Sri Lanka, so we could offer this training to so many more if we had this building. So please pray for the building, the fundraising, the wisdom behind should we have this building, should we be the ones managing it, how should we handle it. There's a lot of prayer requests that I like for that, so please pray for the building. But also praise the Lord for this, and also pray for this. So praise the Lord, because this is what the country looked like when we came in 2019. There were some workers working in the north and the east. There was one that was on the west coast. None of the real Sinhalese places, the places where the Sinhalese people live, that's the majority people, 70% of the people, they speak Sinhala, and we didn't have a ministry for them. So we came hoping that God would open doors to grow the ministry in the Sinhala areas. In 2023, this is what the map looks like. Now, you see some big red areas. Those red areas are the plains where very, very, very few people live. And so the vast majority of the populated places in Sri Lanka now have an ongoing Child Evangelism Fellowship ministry. There are boys and girls who are hearing the gospel every single day in all of these places. But pray for these 8 different places. When we go back to Sri Lanka, the southern province is where we're going to be starting. We're going to be hoping to find a staff person, grow the ministry in the south, that red in the south, but also the other places that are red on that map. So praise the Lord. God is growing his ministry. There are boys and girls who are hearing the gospel. The chances of a boy or girl hearing the gospel in an effective way growing up in Sri Lanka are very, very small. But God is changing that. God is making it so boys and girls in Sri Lanka, 21 million people, it's only 200,000 believers, but God is growing the ministry and doing great things in Sri Lanka. So please pray for that. But also pray for us. It's challenging for us to be in Sri Lanka, but it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Sometimes people ask me, why do you do what you do? Why did you leave beautiful Whatcom County to go to Sri Lanka? Wasn't it effective here? Aren't there children to reach here? Wasn't it easier? There's family here. I can't think of one thing that's not easier to do here in Whatcom County than what we do in Sri Lanka. But honestly, the real thing that I keep coming back to is found in Galatians 2:20. It's why do you do what you do? That's really the answer. I'm sorry. Could you go to the next one? But Galatians 2:20 really says why we do what we do. The end of Galatians 2:20 says this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And faith in who? Who is it that we have put our faith in as believers? This is the one who we have put our faith in, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I think of Palm Sunday, I think of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, going into the city on a donkey, like a servant, but going into the city with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that that city that he was going to be going into was going to be the city where he was going to be crucified. He laid down his life for me. And for me to say, well, I don't want to go to Sri Lanka. That's a difficult place. That's a place that's going to be uncomfortable. That's a place where I might be persecuted. You know, that's a place where I might actually have to give something of myself to do the work there. It's not going to be easy. And then I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord that we serve. He is the one who loved me, and he gave himself for me. And honestly, on my darkest days in the ministry, where I think, why am I doing this ministry? This is so hard. I have to just look at the Lord Jesus and say, he loved me. He gave himself for me. One time I was in Sri Lanka, and I was going from town to town on the bus at night. I would teach during the day, and it was one of those weeks where about 30 hours I was on the bus going from one place to the next, and I get home, and I smell horrible. I haven't slept in so long. I'm so hungry because I've had nothing but rice in days and days. And I said to Rachel, I was like, I'm going to eat one thing really quick. I'm going to go to bed because I'm preaching in the morning. And she said, why do you do this for them? Why can't you just call and just say you're not going to be there tomorrow? And I remember just feeling kind of broken inside, thinking, yeah, I should probably slow down a little bit. That's true. But also, I don't do this for them. I do this for him because he loved me. And he gave himself for me. And what would I not do for him? Now I can have the other presentation. Thank you so much. Today I want to look at a few things. When this last week I've been reading through the, I guess you could call it the Holy Week, the week between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you read through that passage, there's a lot of just glimpses of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I ask myself, why do I do what I do? Why do I want to live in Sri Lanka and reach the boys and girls with the gospel? Why do we do this? I think there's actually that question for you too. Why do you want to live in Whatcom County? And why do you want to reach the people around you for the Lord Jesus in Whatcom County? Why not just go to church, come home, and not affect the community around you? And I think the answer is the exact same for me, why I'm there and why you're faithfully serving God in your community here. It's the same reason. And I really believe it's this. It's Jesus. And as you look at the Holy Week and you see what Jesus was doing, walking into the, or riding into the city with his eyes wide open, crying over the city because he knows the city will be destroyed, the love he had for the city, the love he had for his disciples, and his willingness to still go and die for us. I see a lot of glimpses of the character of the person of Jesus that I want to speak about today. I want to look at his irresistible love, because as he went into the city, the first thing that happens is he draws near to the city and he begins to cry. Very few times in the scriptures do you see Jesus crying, but as he wept because he knew this city would not accept him, and later the city would be destroyed. He had an intense love for his people and this city. He had a boundless grace. His grace knows no boundaries. And I know that's true because his grace has been given to me, and it's been given to you, and it was given to these people. His grace was boundless, and he has a great and awesome call to action that he gives his disciples, and he gives to us too. And that's what I would like to share with you today. Why do we do what we do? Why do you reach Whatcom County? Why do we want to be in Sri Lanka? Why are we pursuing this faithful call to reach people with the gospel? It's Jesus. It's who he is, primarily, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's promised. The Lord Jesus is good. And the first thing I want to look at is his irresistible love. God loves you in such an irresistible way. Have you ever considered the irresistibility of the love of God? My father, when I was growing up, he would always pray for every one of our meals like a faithful father. We should all be doing this. And he would pray to the Lord and he would say, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. And then he would thank him for anything else. Maybe he'd thank him for the split pea soup, the pizza, hopefully, or whatever else he was praying for. He'd say, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. And I said, Dad, not too many years ago, I said, Dad, you've been praying, thank you for his love, every single meal for all of my life. Why do you do that? And he looked at me very seriously, surprisingly seriously. And he said, because it's so good. It's so good. His love is so good, so irresistible. Billy Graham said, the greatest need of mankind is not religion. We don't need more religion. Living in Sri Lanka, I can attest we do not need more religion. It will do us no good. But the manifestation of the love of Christ, how irresistible is the witness of a man or woman who has been completely taken over by the love of Christ? You know what your community needs? It needs a person like yourself who so loves Jesus that they would serve others with the love of Jesus. So irresistible is the witness of someone who loves like Jesus loves. Jesus' kind of love is irresistible. Augustine said this. Have you ever considered the intimacy of this irresistible love that Jesus has? The intimacy of it. Augustine said, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. That's a testament to just how intimate his love is. Obviously, there's billions of people that Jesus loves, but the way that he loves me is so intimate. The things that nobody should care about in my life, nobody should care about. I shouldn't even care about these things the Lord Jesus cares about. And he loves me so sweetly, so irresistibly. Charles Stanley said this about the love of God. Charles Stanley said this. The more you know God, the more you will realize just how much he loves you. Think of yourself in comparison to the Lord Jesus. The people that Jesus was entering the city at that triumphal entry to save, he knew exactly who they were. It's not like he was thinking they were going to become a great people to save. He knew exactly who I am when he saved me. Have you ever considered yourself in comparison to God? I'm sure you have. I hope that you do all the time. It will bring joy to you when you realize how much he loves you. But there's us who are completely finite people. And in the infinite God, we have a holy God. And we are sinful people. He is, as the scriptures say, worthy of glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is what the Lord Jesus is worthy of. We are worthy of our wages. We are worthy of death. And yet nothing can separate us from the love of God. As the poem says, how dare God love thee, a sinner. And yet the gospel sings, God dare love thee. And what do we do with this kind of love? What do we do with the kind of irresistible, intimate love that God is giving us? What do we do with this love? In the scriptures, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says this, For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. What do we do with this kind of love? What does this love do in us? Well, the scriptures say it controls us, or it could say it compels us, or constrains us, or urges us. That word there for controls is the Greek word syneko, and it literally means to control you and make you do something. The love of God is not just something that you say, thank you, Lord, for. It's something that controls you and moves you and causes you to do something. In the Good News Translation, that same verse is read like this. For the love of Christ controls us, urges us, and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one has died, then all have died. We are persuaded to believe that because Christ died in our place, it's as though all of us have died. And Paul had concluded that if Jesus had died, if we have died to ourselves and Jesus took our place, we ought to be not living for ourselves. In verse 15, it says, he died for all. For what purpose? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised, that we might have the attitude that is in Jesus Christ to live for others and not just live for ourselves. God has an irresistible love, and he shows it to us inside the triumphal entry, but in everything that he did, Jesus' love is so irresistible. So why do we do what we do? It's his irresistible love, absolutely is. It compels us to serve him, but it's also his boundless grace. When you look at the triumphal entry, as he was walking into the city, again, he was riding into the city on the donkey, he had a boundless grace. He knew in that city they would kill him, and yet he went to the city still. He knew that they would not be loving him in a few days. They wouldn't be laying down palm branches and singing to him in a few days. They would be crucifying him, but he went still because his grace is boundless. Sometimes we look at the mission field and we think that it's going to be this really awesome thing. It's going to be a wonderful pleasure to be able to serve God overseas. And I would let you know that the hours on the mission field are not good. It's only just a few minutes that are really special. Hudson Taylor said this. Hudson Taylor wrote a letter to some people who wanted to become missionaries. And he said this to them. He said, many people come out to with the idea that missionary life is full of romance and adventure, and if they do not find it so, they're disappointed. My advice is to come out with the expectation of hard work and suffering, and perhaps you may find a little romance and adventure as you go along. But if you come out expecting the latter and you find the former, you will be sadly disappointed. You know, sometimes when I'm serving the Lord Jesus, maybe you have this too. You start to think, this is difficult. This is hard. And sometimes I even have some pretty negative self-talk. I start thinking, Lord, Sri Lanka is not like Whatcom County was. It's really hot here all the time. When we came back to Whatcom County, we had a whole day, like a whole 24 hours where we did not sweat. And we were just praising God because that hadn't happened in years. And we're thinking, this is a difficult ministry. I remember I got on the bus about 10 o'clock at night. We rode the bus till 3:30 in the morning. They gave me a box of materials. I walked for 3 miles into a village. I put them down. I slept on some concrete. I got up to teach a training class. I'm teaching the training class. I sit down. I'm exhausted. I'm hungry. I haven't eaten in over a day. I look up. I see a whole family of monkeys. And I think, oh, that's cool. At least I get to see some monkeys. And one of the monkeys picked up another monkey, and they're about this tall. And he picked up another one, and he threw him down at our training. And he landed right in the middle of our training and limps away. And all I could think is, oh, God, this never happened in Whatcom County. This never did. And I think, Lord, why am I doing what I do? And he always calls me back to this. Why do I do what I do? And then I look at the cross. I look at what Jesus did for me. I look at what he was willing to do, the comfort zone that he was willing to leave. He left the entire prerogative and privilege of heaven to come down to serve people that were so much less than he is and to die on the cross for them. He left heaven for me. At the end of the Holy Week, they spat on him. They ripped out his beard. They whipped him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They pierced his side. They mocked him. He bled and died on a cross with nails in his wrists. He was cursed and naked on a tree. He was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for what? For what did the Lord Jesus do all of this? You could say, yes, he did it for the Father. Be in obedience to him, and that's absolutely correct. But there is also a sense that he did this for me. Praise the Lord Jesus. He did this for me. My dad, when he looked at the gospel and in several different Bible studies, he would teach Bible studies. And my father would say this. He'd say, when you look at the gospel, I mean, really look at it, and you realize that he did all of this so that he could save you and me. Yeah, I cannot help but think that the Lord Jesus Christ really did get the booby prize, didn't he? And that just means the trick prize. And I always thought it was funny when my dad would say that. But sometimes I start to think that way too. I start to think, Lord, me? It really does kind of look like you got the booby prize here. And what breaks my heart is every single time I take that to the Lord, he says, I most definitely did not. I got exactly what I wanted. I got exactly the thing that I came to get. I did not get the booby prize. I love what I got. John 6:37 says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and I will eat with him and he with me. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the gospel, the Lord Jesus beckons us to come. He promises to never drive us away. He stands at the door and he knocks. And anyone who opens up to him, he is willing to come in and eat with them. Because they are what brings him joy. I don't know where you are with the Lord. I don't know if you love him like he loves you. Surely you don't, but I don't know if you love him and if you're wanting him or if you're just on the fence. But know that the Lord Jesus wants you. There's a song we used to sing in CEF that said, how long will you wait to trust in Jesus? How long will you wait to trust in him? He is so willing and so able to save you. How long will you wait to trust in him? What is it that really drives a heart to be passionate for the Lord Jesus? It's his irresistible love. It's his boundless grace. It's that grace that's found in that place that 1 Peter 1:12 says that angels long to look. It's that place where love and justice met. It's that place that the hymn writer said is the place where he first saw the light, where the burden of his heart rolled away, where there by faith he received his sight, and from there on he was happy all the day. Where does our passion to serve the Lord in Whatcom County or Sri Lanka come from? It comes from the cross. His beautiful, irresistible, infinite, merciful love that's in the cross, but it's also his boundless grace. But it doesn't end there. The Lord Jesus did not just come so that he could give us his love and give us his grace. He also gave us a call to action. You're not to be just coming and sitting in a pew and going home and reading our Bibles. He has a call for action. His call is to come, see how good the Lord Jesus is. Come and have a taste of it. But then go and serve him. In the scripture that you read, the triumphal entry in, that's John 12. It's in all of the Gospels. One of the rare things that's in every single Gospel. You see it in John 12. In John chapter 13, the very next chapter, we have his disciples around him and him teaching his disciples before he left. And he gives them a call to action. My daughter recently came to me and she said, Dad, she's 9 years old. And she said, Dad, would it make me a good person if I didn't do bad things? I mean, could I swing that? If I don't do bad things, does that make me a good person? And I looked at her, and I know the theological answer, but I looked at her and I said, no, that doesn't. That would make you a do-nothing person if you just don't do good things. And I think sometimes we get in the mentality of thinking, church, my relationship with Jesus, it's about not doing the bad things, right? Don't say those words, don't drink those liquids, don't chew those things, you know, don't go to those places, don't watch those shows. But we forget that it's not just about doing nothing. That makes you a do-nothing. And the Lord Jesus has so much more for you than for being a do-nothing. He did not die on the cross so that we could be a do-nothing. He has a call to action. When he looked at his disciples, he told them, on the night before he was going to be crucified, he told his disciples that he has a new commandment for them. Brand new, never been commanded in all of time. He had a new commandment for them. His commandment was to love one another. That's an old commandment. The new part of the commandment, as I have loved you. That's the commandment that he had for them. The new commandment was not that they're to love people however they want to love them. The commandment was not, whatever's love is Christian, so if it's love, it has to be Christian. If it's not love, it's not Christian. No, his love was specific, the way that I love. You're to be known for it. You're to go out and love others like that. There's a whole lot of love in the world today, coming from America especially, that's not really love at all. It's fornication, and it's not Christian. There is a Christian love that comes from the Lord Jesus, and he's calling us as a call to action to have this kind of love. The kind of love that rides into town on a donkey humbly, knowing you're going to be crucified for these people, giving your life for people. That kind of love. The kind of love that he had, he exemplified as he went around the table. I think I have this on the slide. As he went around the table with a towel around his waist, washing the feet of his disciples. Recently, I saw the question. Someone asked, what would you do on the last day on earth? Your last day on earth. You know you're going to die in the morning. What are you going to do? Jesus is going to spend his time washing the feet of those who are so much less than he is, so inferior to him. And it was a beautiful, beautiful way to love. What would he do on the last day on earth? He would love his people. May we do the same. John 13, 4 and 5, onward, up on the screen, it tells us that his love was active. His love was dirty. His love was embarrassing. The kind of love that Jesus had for his disciples was countercultural. And I believe this is true. I'm a person who grew up in the West. In Sri Lanka, we're in the East. In the East, if the master got up and started washing people's feet, many people would stand up and say, absolutely not. Even me, being the director of CEF, if I went to my people and I said, I'm going to wash your shoes, they would say, absolutely not. They would stand up. They would protest like Peter, saying, may it never be. You sit, I wash your feet. And that's how they treat it. Absolutely countercultural, the way that he was loving his people. Pretty cultural here. Very countercultural there. Against sound judgment, he was loving them. The kind of love that he had was not a fuzzy feeling that was on the inside saying, I love you, and I'm willing to do anything for you. The kind of love that he had was actually action. And I'm sure you know this, that love is absolutely an action. It's not something that you want to do. It's not something you're willing to do. It's not something that your heart is attached to. It's something that you are actually doing. I cannot say that I love people around me if I'm not actively doing it. Let me show you what I mean. In Sri Lanka, when I go to people and I say, I am a cricketer. I play cricket. I'm a baller, which means you throw a ball there. It means something different here. I say I'm a baller, and they say, you're absolutely not. And they know I'm not because they know this white person from America doesn't even know what cricket is. And they know I'm not telling the truth. When I say I love somebody and I'm not doing it, I'm not loving. I'm lying. When I go to my wife and I say, Rachel, I love you. And I just want to do whatever I can to make your day special. I want to just do anything. Like you just go and sit down, and I will take care of absolutely everything. You know, she doesn't look at me and say, wow, he is so loving. She looks at me and says, that's ridiculous. I know that's not true. You know, if I'm going to love my wife, I need to back up what my heart is supposedly saying by actions and actually doing things. Love is an action, but not just an action. This is something that's broken my heart a little bit over the last few years and gotten me excited about loving people the way that Jesus loves people. John MacArthur, in his book, Worship, the Ultimate Priority, which is a fantastic book on worship. Please find it. If it's not in the library, then tell Georgia to put it in the library. It's so fantastic. He says this in the book. He says, in spite of what many people nowadays think, the distinguishing mark of authentic faith is not love, as though a generic sort of benevolent kindness were unique to Christianity. Actually, the true mark of a genuine Christian is that he worships God in the Spirit. Now, when I first read that, I said, whoa, John MacArthur, I like some of your stuff, but I don't know about this. Because the Lord Jesus said, you're going to be known for your love when you love people as I have loved you. And now you're saying we're not going to be known by your love. But then I realized, the love with which I love you, if it's truly in the Spirit and it's truly in obedience to Christ, the love that I'm giving to you, it's not just for you. It's not just for me. This is worship. The way you love the people around you can be worship. I know we're not foolish enough to think that the songs that we sing with Raul on the Sundays is the only worship that we have. Love and worship and actions throughout the week need to be taking place. But the way that we love people is worship. Now, it's given me this great encouragement to love like Jesus did, because it's not just simply loving. It's worship to the Lord Jesus when I'm loving the people around me as the Lord Jesus commands me to love them. When I love you like Christ loves me and like Christ loves, his kind of love, his self-sacrificial, irresistible love, that's worship, and that's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we say to ourselves inside the church that in the Ten Commandments, there's a commandment that says, thou shalt not take my name in vain, right? That's the commandment. And sometimes Christians take that and they say, thou shalt not say bad words. Thou shalt not say, oh my goodness. They'll have to say, oh my goodness, instead of the other one, right? But in the scriptures, we don't see that commandment saying, don't say bad words. It's don't take on the name of God for no reason at all. Don't call yourself a Hebrew that's following Yahweh and not live following the commandments. And for the New Testament church, I cannot call myself by the name of Christ. I cannot say I am a little Christian if I am not loving the way that he did. I can't call myself a Christian at all if I'm not loving like Jesus. Because Jesus, in everything that he did, in everything that he said, it was filled with irresistible love that was a worship to the Father. And if I'm not loving that way, then I dare not say that I'm a Christian, because I'm not Christ-like at all. In today's modern Christian evangelicalism, we see this funny thing happening. Because I don't want you to get the illusion that what I'm saying is we are really great people because of how much he just loves us and he just thinks we're great. That must mean we're great. What I mean to say is that he is great because we could never be lovable to such a God as he is. This is not a testament to how great we are. This is a testament to how great God is. Recently, I was listening to the radio, listening to just different Christian songs. And as I was listening to the songs, I was noticing a trend in the music. That they were songs that were about me and not songs that were about God. And I sat down with someone. I said, I'm going to skip every song on the Christian top playlist on the computer. And I'm going to skip every one that is not about God. Only the ones that are about us, I'm going to skip them, okay? Until we find one that's truly about God. And we were about 35 songs in before Rich Nolan saved us by singing about our awesome God. And I started to think, wait a minute. It's not about him. It isn't. It should be about him. And it's so much about us. God is the one that deserves worship, not just ourselves in the songs. 2 Corinthians says this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as the servants of Jesus Christ. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe calls this scripture the one place in scripture where the Christian ministry is so comprehensively shared in such few words. We have received the light, we have received his grace, we have received his call to action, not so that we would keep it to ourselves, but that we might go and not preach ourselves, because it's not about us, but preach Christ, because it is about him. And let me close with this really quick. This is a lighthouse. Do you know how much light a lighthouse puts out in lumen? No? You'd be a weird person if you did know. A lighthouse puts out 135,000 lumen. 135,000 lumen. Is that impressive? Be kind of weird if that was impressive to you. But 135,000 lumen. In comparison, the sun at sea level, the sun at noon at sea level, if you were to go out and read it with a meter, it's only 126,000 lumen. And that's less than a lighthouse. A standard light bulb in a room is 200 lumen. So what I'm saying is a lighthouse is very, very bright. Do you know what a lighthouse is without its 1,000-watt bulb, which is also impressive? Do you know what a lighthouse is without a 1,000-watt bulb? It's just a weird-looking building. And it's not saving anybody. Do you know what a believer is in his community or her community? Who does not have the light shining out of them, it does not look like a temple of God, and it's also not saving anybody. And so when we look at God's irresistible love, we've got to take it, we've got to give it. When we look at his boundless grace, we've got to be inspired by it, impressed by it, worship him for it, and go out and do likewise. And he has a call to action on our lives. His call to action, really his challenge for us, is to go out and love. Be this light of the world. It's not about us. It's about him shining his light, going beyond borders, beyond comfort zones, beyond ordinary, beyond expectations, beyond my own personal laziness, beyond reproach, beyond reason. This year, beyond politics, beyond prejudice. Going out loving with the love that the Lord Jesus has put inside of us, being the light of the world, and saving somebody. When asked, what is my motivation to serve him? I hope that your answer would be the same. My motivation is Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your irresistible love. Father, we thank you for your grace that knew no boundaries. Father, you went above and beyond reason or what people would even accept. And Father, we thank you for the way that you call us to participate with you in your mission in saving souls. Father, help us to repent of any laziness to not do your call, and help us to be the light of the world as you shine through us. Father, thank you for this time, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.